So we are continuing our series called Who Am I Really? And as I look at identity, and all along the way we've been looking at Moses. Because, like we said, Moses became the greatest prophet in all of Israel. He was the one that everyone looked back to. He was the one everyone looked at as the gold star, the gold standard. But he didn't start that way. Moses wasn't always the super confident, super close and in tune with God leader that we read about throughout the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He wasn't always that way. And so we are starting at the beginning of the story. Where was Moses when it all started? What did God say to him? How did God prepare him for the journey that he was going to be on? And so, Redverse, I'm so excited that you are joining in with us at this time. So, we started off by talking about how Moses was at the height. He was the grandson of Pharaoh. He had everything at his disposal and very quickly lost it all. And God enters into this place of lost, this place of searching for identity, searching for meaning. He's just searching. And God comes in and he reveals that when we are on a journey of trying to identify, find our identity, find our purpose in life, our identity actually starts with not who am I, it actually starts with who are you. Who is God? And as we learn who God is, we learn the things that God loves and the things that God values and the things that God wants to do in this world, we start to take those things on ourselves. And our identity starts to take on a more solid foundation than maybe it had with some of the other things that we identify with. And then last week we looked at, even though Moses had all these oppositions, he had all these excuses why he couldn't be the one to be used, God kept speaking into him saying, I've given you all the gifts, I've given you all the signs, I've given you all the miracles, I've given you everything you need to do the thing I've called you to do. And Moses is like, well, I don't speak good, my tongue is slow, and we talk about how that might have been a stutter, but God said, I've given you your mouth, I've given you the ability to speak, I am the one who makes the deaf hear, I am the one who opens blind eyes, I am the one who gives you everything that you have. And what we saw is the fact that our identity is actually founded in what God says about us, not what we say about ourselves, not what society might say about us. What does God say about us? What does God call us to do? Who do we need to be? What does God say we need to do? Because God knows us and God has never made a mistake. And so if God is going to speak an identity over you, it's the right identity. It's the right persona. It's going to be perfect. And what happened is Moses was so wrapped up in the identity he had made for himself that he actually tried to reject the identity that God was trying to give him, the better one, a more perfect one. And we talked about how it is a false sense of humility. It is actually pride that gets in the way of us embracing the person that God has called us to be, to embrace the person that God says that we are, and to do the things that God says that we can do. And so we pick up the story. We left off last week. God says Aaron is on his way. Aaron can speak really well. He's a Levite. It's his training. So Aaron is on his way. You two are going to head off to meet with the leaders of Israel, and then you're going to head off and you're going to meet with Pharaoh, and I will speak to you. You will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to the people. And along the way, from the burning bush on the way to Egypt to meet with the people of Israel, we read this at the end of chapter 4. The Lord instructed Moses, when you go back to Egypt, make sure you do before Pharaoh all the wonders I've put within your power. But I will harden his heart so that he won't let the people go. And you will say to Pharaoh, now I want you to make note of this. Store this in your head, make a note of it in your book, whatever. This is important for what happens next. And you will say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn. I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me, but you refused to let him go. Look, I am about to kill your firstborn son. Now, if you know the story, Egypt is about to be hit by 10 plagues, and the 10th and final plague that pushes Egypt over the edge, pushes Pharaoh to chasing the people out, is the death of the firstborn sons throughout the whole land. And it's interesting that right out of the gate, God tells Moses, this is the plan. You let my firstborn son go, or I'm going to take your son. That's the deal that God is making with Pharaoh in this moment. And so Moses and Aaron get to Israel. They meet with the leaders. They perform the signs, and the people believe that they've been sent by God. They believe that God has heard their oppression, and they fall down and they worship. And you've got to think Moses and Aaron are on a high, right? They know what God has called them to. They know what they're supposed to do. And the first check mark, the first checkbox along the way is now the people are ready to follow them wherever they go. They are on an absolute high. They have purpose. They have calling. They've got their first set of affirmation. Everything is going good. Which brings me to my first question. And if you are new, never joined us online, in person, I ask questions to help you engage with the material as we talk about it. Online, throw it on the Facebook or the YouTube comments, your answers to the questions. But here's my first question. Describe a time when your purpose and direction were undeniably clear. What was it like? Maybe it was God spoke to you and you just knew without a shadow of a doubt that this was what God had called you to. Or maybe it was just you had this clear idea of direction in life. You knew what the next job was going to be. You knew where your next move. Whatever it was like there's no doubt. There's no, everything was clear. Everything was just moving along. What was it like to have that kind of clarity about the next stage of life? Talk amongst yourselves, share in the comment section. And maybe you want to talk about why you felt so clear, or why things were just moving along, or why everything came together the way it did. Because that is a special feeling. We can go through so much of life not having that kind of clarity, but there's these moments in our life where we just have this undeniable clarity, and it just is so good, and we just know that Moses and Aaron had that undeniable clarity in this moment. Now, I don't know if you tuned in online or looked at the title. Things didn't go quite so smoothly for Moses and Aaron after this. Everything was going really good right up until this moment in the story. We're in Exodus 5. We're picking it up. Moses and Aaron go to talk to Pharaoh. And this is what we read. Verse 1. Later, Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." They answered, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or else he may strike us with plague or sword." The king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to your labor." Pharaoh also said, "Look, the people of the land are so numerous, and you would stop them from their labor." Now, I would go on a limb and say this was not the reaction Moses and Aaron were expecting. "Let my people go," and Pharaoh basically says, "No, that's not how this was supposed to go. You were supposed to say yes. You were supposed to, like, you're supposed to be like the people of Israel." What? And not only does he say no, he's like, "I don't know who this God is you're speaking of. I don't, good for you. He met with you. I don't know him. He has no influence over me. He has no effect on me." And Moses and Aaron's response is what I think caught them off guard. What did God say to them when they met with Pharaoh? What was the words he said? "Israel is my firstborn son. Let them go, or I will take your son." That's what God told Moses and Aaron to say. What did Moses and Aaron say? But God wants us to go on a 3-day festival, and he's going to strike us down with sword and plague. What? Where'd you two come up with that? And I think this was kind of a compromise. They knew what God wanted them to say, but they also knew who Pharaoh was. And I think before we get too far, I think we need to rehash. Maybe some of you know this, maybe some of you don't. The significance of Pharaoh in the Egyptian culture. Remember, Aaron is coming from a place of lifelong slavery, submission to not only Pharaoh, but his officials. He has been whipped, he has been beaten, and all he has known is submission to this man that he is now standing before and opposing. Moses, on the other hand, has learned the history. He's learned the Egyptian thought and philosophy and the significance of Pharaoh in life. He would have been so aware of his prominence. Pharaoh was not just a king in the Egyptian times. Pharaoh was an incarnation of a god. And he, as a god within Egypt, was in charge of justice. He was in charge of balance. And he was in charge of the cosmic order. He was not only the king, he was the chiefest of all priests. Every religious festival, every temple, everything went through him. He was a god. And so to stand before a god and say, you're doing this wrong, let your chief abundant labor force go, of course Moses was going to say, or Pharaoh was going to say, no. And on top of that, not only was he an incarnation of a god, he wasn't just any god. He was seen as the son of the sun god. And the sun god in the vast amount of Egyptian gods was the most powerful of them all. And so for him to be seen as the son of the sun god would have given him so much authority, so much influence. And in the midst of all these gods that the Egyptians worshipped, the Lord God was not one of them. So he's speaking the truth. He's like, I don't know who you're talking about. And remember, it's not whenever you read throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, the all capitals Lord is actually, in Hebrew, it is actually the proper name for God. It's actually supposed to be read, Yahweh has met with us. The God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, has met with us. And the reason you read in your scriptures the capital L-O-R-D, Lord, is because out of reverence for the Lord God, the Hebrew tradition is we don't say God's name. Because if we mispronounce it or we use it wrong, we just don't want to risk it. We'll just use another word. So he is the Lord. He is the God above all gods, but we will not say his name. And so that's why you read that in your Bibles. Every time, like I said, every time, all capitals, it is actually the name of God in Hebrew. It is Yahweh. But Pharaoh doesn't know who Yahweh is. Pharaoh doesn't know who this God is that has supposedly met with Moses and Aaron. And not only has he not acknowledged them, he now loops in Aaron and Moses with the workforce. He's like, you are being negligent of your responsibilities. You're encouraging their people to not work. Get back to your work. And I wish that was how this little interaction ended. But then we go on in the rest of chapter 5. Pharaoh is so upset. He is so arrogant about this request that he goes to the slave drivers and he says, listen, these people apparently have way too much time to think. They apparently have way too much time on their hands. So you are going to take the straw away from them. And they still have to make brick, and they still have to make the same number of bricks, but they now have less material. And so the slave drivers come to the slaves, and they're like, here's the new orders. And they're like, huh? How is that fair? And they're like, not my problem. Get to work. Go talk to Moses and Aaron. They do. Moses and Aaron are waiting for them. And you can just imagine how this conversation is going to go. They are not happy. They're upset. And this is actually what the leaders of Israel say to Moses and Aaron. May the Lord take note of you and judge, they said to them, because you have made us to reek to Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hand to kill us. Now that's ironic. Moses and Aaron just told Pharaoh that was the words God said, right? You have to go worship or we're going to get struck by a sword or a plague. What do the people of Israel say to them when the things go bad? You just put a sword in their hand. Maybe Moses and Aaron should have chose their words a little more carefully. But the people come and they are mad and they're like, may God judge you harshly. May you face the consequences for what you've done because you've just made our lives 100 times worse. And Moses and Aaron go from, ha-ha, everything's going really good, to, oh no, what have we done? What is going on? And we're going to see Moses' reaction to this, but I want to ask this question. Here's my second question for this morning. Have you ever had something you believe in face strong opposition? What was it like? Have you ever been in Moses' and Aaron's shoes where you just believe that this is what you were called to, or you believed in something so strongly, and then to have everyone just turn on you and such strong opposition? Have you ever had that happen? What was the situation? What did you believe in? Share in the comment section. Discuss amongst yourselves. What happened? What was it? What was the opposition? What happened? Because the funny thing is that when Moses was talking to God and coming up with all these excuses why this wasn't going to work, he never said Pharaoh was going to be a problem. He said Israel was going to be a problem. Well, why don't you think the king who you're going to take his whole slave workforce away from, well, why is he not going to be a problem? It's like he was shocked that Pharaoh actually stood up to him. But that was to be expected. Suddenly, though, it's not just Pharaoh, it's not just his officials, it's not just the people who are supposed to be opposed to Moses and Aaron. It's the people they love the most. Because we're not just talking about a group of people that Moses and Aaron just kind of dive-bombed into and decided to help out. These were their people. This was their family. These are the people who they loved. These are the same people who were just like, hoo-ah, yeah, you've been sent by God. We're going to follow you to the ends of the earth. Now they've turned on them. God's going to judge you. Ah, how, like, debilitating. What a quick flip for these two guys. How fast they went from, hey, everything's going our way, to, oh, no. And this happens, right? We get convinced that God has called us to something. We believe in something. We pursue it with all of our heart. We just go after it with everything we've got. And the person we think is going to believe in us, the person we think is going to support us, or people that we think are going to support us and propel us into this great new adventure, are the people who slam the brakes on it. And it's so unexpected. And it hurts so bad, because you expect people, you expect other people, you expect your enemies, you expect people who don't like you to stand against you, but you don't expect the people you love most and who love you the most to be the ones who hit the brakes the hardest. But it also often is the case. We so often believe that something, we want to go on this new adventure, and it's the people who love us the most. And it's not that they have ill intent. It's not that they want to crush our hopes and dreams. Ha! These are the people who want to see us succeed. These are the people who want to believe that this is actually what God has called us to. But there's also the people who see the things that maybe we miss, or in this situation, it's the people who suffer the consequences of their actions. And they come flying back, and they're like, nope, this ain't going to work. So what do we do in these situations? What do we do when the opposition gets so strong, and it comes from the people we love most, and it comes from the people we expect to be supporting us? Well, we do what Moses did. And what does Moses do every time things don't go his way? He runs to God. Moses went back to the Lord and asked, Lord, why have you caused this trouble for this people? And why did you send me? Oh, we're back to this now. Why did you send me? You picked the wrong guy. I should never have gone. Ever since I went into Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble for this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all. Okay, well, Moses had an idea how the plan was supposed to work, right? I talk to the people, they like me, we go. I talk to Pharaoh, he says, okay, go, and we go. And that's not how the plan is played out, and Pharaoh's confused. And God is going to be, well, here's what God says. But the Lord replied to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go, and because of a strong hand, he will drive them from his land. So what does God say? God doesn't point out the fact, God doesn't point out that Moses and Pharaoh said, or Moses and Aaron said the wrong thing to Pharaoh. He doesn't point out that, you know, everything that they may have said wrong or done wrong. What does he say? He says, now you're going to see how this is going to play out. Now you're going to get a full grasp of the plan as it's going to play out. You just have to trust me. You're going to see my power at work. You're going to see details fall into place. You are going to see amazing things happen very shortly. And the thing that we learn from Moses, and the thing we learn from the story, is that that we are going to face opposition. When God gives us a plan, when we are going to serve God with all the gifts and all the talents and all the passion that he has placed within us, when we are going to do the things of God in a world that has rejected God, rejected Jesus, we are going to face opposition. And sometimes it's going to be the opposition from people we expect it from, and sometimes it's going to be opposition from people we don't expect it from. But the opposition and the trials and the challenges are not without purpose. Ooh, I knew the clicker was sensitive, but now it doesn't want to work. Cool. There we go. Oh, wow. Just a second. Okay, there we go. We're back where we need to be. Because God can use all things to the good of those who are called to his glorious purposes. And so why does God use trials? How is God going to use this opposition? What do we learn from Moses? Well, number one, the trials bring us back to God. Right? When things are going our way, when everything is all going according to our plan and we are full of confidence, we just kind of, okay, God, I got it. Thanks for giving me the direction. Thanks for giving me the gifts. Thanks for giving me everything I need. I got it. And then so quickly and so easily, our confidence can turn to pride. And all of a sudden, we go from, God, I need this. I need your help. I need you to show me your identity. I need to show me, I got, okay. Thanks, God. See you later. I'm going to go do this. I got this. And Moses and Aaron, everything's going their way, and they start using their own words, not using God's words anymore because they're smarter than God, right? They know how to talk to Pharaoh better than God would. And so they say things they're not supposed to say, and there's backlash that they're not supposed to have. And the trials and the opposition, and Moses does, and we need to do the same thing. We just need to run back to God and be like, God, I really don't have this under control. I really don't know what I'm doing, but you do, so please help me, God. What did I miss? Where did I go wrong? What's the next step? You show me the big plan, but what's the next step? We need to run back and allow the God who gave us the confidence, gave us the hope, gave us the gifts. Because God is our strength when we are weak. God is our wisdom when we are foolish. God is the one who's going to call us to greater things and then keep us pursuing the greater things he's called us to. But we have to come back to the giver of life, the giver of plan, the giver of everything to make sure we stay on track. What trials do, trials bring us back to God. And trials build character. Trials build us up. Trials are the things that form us and mold us into who God wants us to be. And this is what we read. James 1, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Oh, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. We so often run from trials, run from hardship, and God comes along, he's like, no. Step into the trial, learn from this what you need to learn, because when we overcome the trials and when we go through it, it builds our endurance, it builds our character, and what does he say? We get to a point where we lack nothing. Complete in every way. Ooh, I want that. That's where I want to be. My ideal life does not include a bunch of shortcomings. I like the idea of being complete, and if it's trials that helps that happen, then darn, but okay. That's Paul writes this in Romans 5. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. James says when we get our character is built up, we lack nothing. When Paul says when we get this proven character, we get a hope. And it's the hope that doesn't disappoint us. It's the hope in God and the good things he has planned for us that's going to propel us through the trials. Which brings me to my third question. What challenges are holding you back from the next big thing in your life? If challenges are designed to refine us, build our character, build our endurance, and we typically within our culture spend more time running from challenges than embracing them, then what is waiting for you on the other side of this, of your latest challenge? Because challenges, and I kind of said this already, but I'll say it again, challenges have one of two effects. They are the fork in the road. You can either choose to go through it and allow it to teach you, allow it to mold you, allow it to build your endurance and become all that God has called you to be, or you use it as a roadblock to keep you from the things that God wants to accomplish in and through you, because you are only as strong as the greatest challenge you've overcome. We have, and God has called us to be overcomers. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus your Lord. We cannot let the challenges and the trials and the problems of this life get in the way of becoming all. They are teaching. They are tools for our refinement. I already referred to this verse, but I wanted to put it on the screen for you. Romans 8. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purposes. And that is the one thing we've talked about throughout this talk of identity, is not only are we trying to find identity, but we're also trying to find, what is this calling? What is the thing that God has put us on this earth to do? And Paul just said, God will work all things, all the trials, all the good stuff, all the gifts, he will work it all to the good of those who are called. And if you have declared Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you haven't, you're still called to something. You're still called to a great and glorious purpose. You still have a place in God's plan. And God can work all things to the accomplishment of that calling and that purpose that God has placed in your life. So the question is, what is the one thing standing between you, where you are right now, and the next big thing God wants to accomplish in and through you? I don't have to call up the worship team, so let's pray. I'm going to ask you to stand as I pray. Father, I thank you for the story of Moses. God, I thank you that even though he became such a great prophet, he went through the same things we go through. He went through the same trials. Maybe not the same trials, but he went through trials. He went through tough times. He questioned himself. He questioned you. And we all do that. And I pray, God, that as we ask the questions and as we wrestle through the trials of this life, that, God, you are developing us into all that you've called us to be. God, may we never lose sight of the fact that you are working all things for the good of those who are called to your glorious purpose. God, may we face every trial head on, because it doesn't matter how big the trial is, we know that you are bigger. You are stronger. You are more powerful. God, as we learn who you are, and as we learn who we are according to your word and according to your calling, I pray, God, that we, our character and our grasp of our identity just gets stronger, that we never let go of the things you have planted in our life. And I pray, God, for anyone who's listening who maybe has never committed their life to you, Lord Jesus. Maybe they I've just never had the opportunity. I just pray, God, for everybody who's hearing my voice, that you would just speak to them, that you would draw them, and that they would make the most important decision of their life, to commit to following you and allowing you to be their guide, to be their roadmap of life. And God, help us as a church to come alongside them and help them become all that you've called them to be. God, we love you. We thank you for your love. We give all our praise and thanks in your precious name, Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen.